spring. Stop it. Good morning, everybody. This Thursday is Thanksgiving, correct?
Yes.
All right. So there'll be no class Thursday night, just so you know. I think you probably knew that already. So we'll have class Wednesday night and Friday night. Let's begin with prayer, as we always do. This is the time of silent prayer for each of us to get ready to hear the Word of God if we're not prepared already. This is a time to just give over to God any difficulties, problems, anything that's on your mind that would cause you to be distracted during this time. And, of course, if you recognize any sin in your heart, now is the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together as your royal family, as your people, and to be able to hear your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your word and the insight of truth that it gives us so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have called us. We thank you, Father, for that calling which has come through your Son. We thank you for all of his work in completing it on the cross so that there is no work for us to do, simply a faith and a follow in that faith. And we thank you, Father, for providing all of that freely by means of your grace. And we do ask that your Spirit this morning would continue to enlighten us in the path of that grace. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Thank you.
Please be seated. All right. John 8:12, please. Turn in your Bibles to John 8:12. Our main passage is John 16, verses 28 through 31. We've seen some pretty confused disciples. This is the night before our Lord's death. When he is speaking in John 16, our Lord is likely at the Garden of Gethsemane, or at least on the way from the upper room. And after all he has said to them, they're still a bit confused about where he's going and what their purpose is going to be for their lives. You know, what does God have in store for them? And you know, how is he going to do that? But first they have to figure out what God has in store for them, and they really don't know that yet. And I find that very comforting, because for so many years I didn't know what God had in store for me either. There's much, and we can't predict what he's going to do for us or have us to do in the future either. And so they're going to learn a very valuable lesson, is to just simply trust. You know, trust, it's silly for us as people who are creatures, and we know we're fallen, and we think we know better than the Creator. I mean, that's just actually insanity. We all have it within us, though. I mean, we all have that. And it's part of our fall. It's part of our fallen nature. So the glorification of Jesus Christ, which occurred 3 days after the cross, his resurrection, his ascension was 40 days after his resurrection, and then, of course, his ascension. Session. His ascension was from earth to heaven, just as we've seen him describe over and over. And that's why we're in earlier in John, just to see this over again. How many times did he say in his ministry that I've come from heaven, from the Father, and that I'm returning to the Father, back to heaven? And the return is different. I mean, he's returning in resurrection body in glory. He came in great humility as a baby. Right? So the drastic difference of those 33 years. And, of course, the turning point is the cross. So at the cross, he pays for the sins of the whole world. And all are defeated. Satan is defeated. The world system is defeated. All that is opposed to God is defeated in Christ at the cross. And that's why we just believe in him. We don't do anything to gain salvation. We don't do anything to receive God's righteousness. It's all a gift. We just believe because the work is finished in him. So with that glorification has some amazing impact on all who believe in him. First, one of the ones that he said, and there's many, but that within us there would be a flowing of living water. In our innermost being, that's in John 7:37, and we had just finished that, which John the Apostle informs us that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So that would be a gift to all. All who believe in him receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells us and makes our body a holy temple of God forever. You can't be lost. And so that's an amazing gift. But we see, we have gained some insight, which we've already studied God, the Holy Spirit, recently, but we gain some insight into why the Holy Spirit is within us. Living waters. And living waters do what? Well, they're always flowing. Living means constantly flowing. And they're to quench. You know, it's to quench our thirst, quench our desires, quench our lusts, in fact, fulfill us. And so that we are in need of nothing. Like God, the Holy Spirit within us is enough. Right? He quenches us. Every thirst that we have, we thirst for knowledge. He'll provide it. We thirst for guidance. He'll provide it. We thirst for power to do something. He'll provide it. And so in everything that we thirst, he quenches. He provides. And he is within us to do that constantly. God is for you, not against you. Now, now, afterwards, so we move on in John 8, and he's going to say the same thing. I'm from heaven, I'm from the Father, and I'm returning to the Father. But now he's going to say that he is the light of the world. And so this is an implication number two in our brief study here, is that the flowing living waters inwardly would come to all who believe in him. But the Lord informs us that he is the light of the world. at Tabernacles, well, first of all, I am the light of the world message. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what he is at here, this is likely that very night. So in John 7, he gave a message in the temple during the day, and at night he gives this message. And we can assume it's at night because of what he says. I'm the light of the world. And when he said, I am going to provide you with flowing water, there was, during the day, there was a water ceremony where they would take a pitcher of water, fill it at the pool of Siloam, and bring it back to the temple and pour it next to the altar. And so that was, they had this water ritual, and at night they would light up the whole temple. So Feast of Tabernacles, it's 8 days long. It's the best feast. And it's written that it was the most fun because all the harvest was in. This is in the fall. It's at the last feast of the feast season. So it was to celebrate that God had given them all the harvest, and all the harvest was taken in, and the work was complete. And so at night, and he informs us in verse 20 that he's somewhere in this court, the court of the women, which where the temple treasury was. So he's in this area right here, all illuminated by these lights, and he says something so so impactful and so important. I am the light of the world. So look at verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am, excuse me, the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And what a great gift. Now, the question is, how do I follow him? Right? That's a great question. Think of the disciples in the upper room. I'm leaving. Can we go with you? Is the question that Peter asks him. And he said, no, you'll follow later. So how do I follow him now, when he's at the right hand of God and I'm here on earth? And that's a great question. Glad you asked. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And we know that a believer can walk in darkness. It's a command. You're a child of light. Ephesians 5:8, you're a child of light. Walk in the light is a command. Well, Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Command. So when commands are given, we can break them. And so we have to really determine how do we follow him. So implications of the glorification of Christ. First, we have rivers of living water within. That's to quench our desires and our thirst. And an illumined heart that guides the believer's path. What is light for? To guide me, to direct me. With this light, which we'll see is truth, I know right from wrong. And I mean, definitively, not like gray area. You know, this could be right, it might be wrong. That the confusion that people have over what is beneficial to them, what is prosperous, and what isn't, causes for so much heartache and misery in this world. People who just don't simply know that this path is a path of destruction. Sometimes they figure it out far too late. And when you have the light of life, you know what's on the end of that road. And you've probably traveled down that road a little bit already, and maybe a little bit longer. You know, like, this place is a place of misery. You know, this is not what I am here for. We're now born again believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a brand new creature in Christ. And therefore, that creature has a destiny, a purpose, and a way of life. You know, just like a fish needs to be in water, we can't breathe in water, and so on. The new creature has been given by God an environment that is a plan, you know, the plan of God for his life. And that's what part of this light is. If I'm going to follow him, I've got to find out what that is. Where am I going to find it? Right? Where, if I got to find out, if I have to have knowledge about what this plan is for my life, where am I going to find it? Am I going to find it in nature? Am I going to go to some college to find it? Am I going to find it, you know, in an organization? You know, where am I going to find it? And it's right here. It's in the Word of God. Notice I didn't say it's in a church, because some churches don't teach the Word of God. Right? There's some churches, I'll say some, and I've been in them because I know this. It's all about ceremony and ritual and We're going to have the kids come up and sing, and then we're going to have these people come up and brag about how they quit smoking or something, whatever. And then, you know, and it's then we're going to sing some more, and then we're going to tell some stories, and then we're going to talk about politics, you know. And then when do we get into the nitty-gritty of this? You know, and that's what we do here. I mean, that's what this church is all about, because that is where you're going to find this light. So in the Old Testament, we have a lot of this, and it gives us great insight into this depiction of Christ as the light of life. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, God is his people's light. So he says in Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? My light and my salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from death, deliverance from sin, but it also includes deliverance from life's calamities. You know, that doesn't mean I'm going to avoid them. There will be suffering in my life, yes. There will be many heartaches and tribulations and things that are going to be difficult, sufferings. But I can be delivered while I'm in them if I have the light of truth within me. You know, I can see the purpose in it. I can glorify God in that and wait for his deliverance. You know, there's a person who's in suffering and doesn't see the end in sight and then has a freak out within themselves. And then there's a person in suffering who knows God's going to deliver in his time. And that makes a world of difference. I mean, you know this is going to be over. And so a light means I have a future with him. You know, I have a destiny with God, but it also means I have a walk in today. You know, I'm walking in this world today. So I have a plan for today and I have a plan for the future, both of which God lovingly has given me. And so I have what? Light, deliverance. And because of that, and I have eternal life, the Lord is the one who defends me. You know, brings to mind David on the battlefield against Goliath, and he says, the battle is not mine, the Lord's. So I'm going to sling this stone at you, and I know God's going to hit you with it somehow, right? I love the fact that David picked up 5 stones and put them in his bag. He only needed one, but he picked up 5 just in case he missed the first time. But he didn't miss the first time. and so why should I fear? Who should I fear? What circumstance in this world should I fear? And there's another thing. If you find yourself in the midst of tribulation, and you're not afraid, that makes a world of difference. I can be in the same situation and have fear and no hope. Hope meaning I know that I'm going to be future delivered. This is going to end. I'm going to be delivered by God. That's a whole different experience and an experience of a lot of pain and misery and weakness. And by the way, what does it do for your self-esteem when you're in positions like that? I mean, right? You see it in yourself. You're an absolute failure. It doesn't help. But you see, when I have confidence from God, it's not me, it's from him, then I build a confidence in my own ability to handle the next one and the next one and the next one. And your confidence grows amazingly. As Christ said, just a mustard seed at the beginning, a little bit of faith in me, and you'll take a little tiny step. Then you'll see that little tiny step was really pretty cool. Now you're going to take another one and another one. And eventually you gain this strength. That's what God's in the business of doing. He's not against us. By his light, the people of God, and of course, this is said to the sons of Israel. This is a blessing by Aaron, the high priest, upon the sons of Israel. He says in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, now, the Lord commanded Moses to tell Aaron to say this to the people of Israel. Now, they're in the wilderness. Right? They're actually a year into the wilderness because in Numbers 6, really beginning in Numbers, Moses is receiving the law up in Mount Sinai, and we know that's a year into this. How have the Israelites behaved their first year in the wilderness? We've studied this, right? Red Sea, not so good. Bitter waters, even worse. No food, even worse. complain. Then they're out of water again, even worse. Moses has to bring water from a rock. All they did was not trust. And they got tired of the manna. They said, well, give us some meat. And God sent the quail. And some of them choked on it. And then finally, before they get to this spot and they build the tabernacle, which Moses is receiving instruction to do, they send 12 spies into the promised land to scout the place out. 10 of them come back and say, we can't take it. They're giants in the land. They're bigger than us. You know, and two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, of course we can take it. We're God's people. If God, who defeated the Egyptians, which there's a ton of them drinking water at the bottom of the Red Sea right now, wouldn't he deliver us in this place? But only 2 out of 12 had that opinion of God. So I say that because their behavior is terrible, yet God sends this blessing to his people. Numbers 6:24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is a famous prayer that a lot of people state. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Have his face shine upon you, right? There's a reference to light. Now, so many people in our world would see a promise like this and they'll say, well, you know, it sounds just like God randomly picks a person to bless. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, if you said this prayer on somebody or said it to somebody, saying like, well, I hope he does. I don't know if he's going to or he's not. You know, is it random? Does God randomly pick those to shine upon and bless? No, there's nothing random about it. Well, some have come to believe that it's those who sin less than most people who actually receive the shining of God upon them. And that's not true either, because it has nothing to do with personal sin. That's why I brought up when this was stated, a year into the wilderness, these people, they have rejected God over and over and over again. It's not about personal sin at all, because sin has been paid for. By the way, I wouldn't know how to deal with my sin if his face didn't shine upon me. Right? If I didn't see the peace of God and the grace of God, how could I deal with my personal sin, which I have? So it's not sinless, and then I'll get into this. You know, and we've discussed this. It's funny, a guy just wrote a book. There was a review on it on one of the websites that I read for the news. He's a pastor somewhere, he's got a pretty big church, and he wrote a book about how he's discovering that we're to live like Jesus Christ and not just sinless. And I thought, wow, I mean, that's awesome that he actually sees that. You know, I don't care how long it took him to get around to it. That's fine. But as we said, we suppress, through God the Holy Spirit, we suppress sin and evil, we do. But we express divine good, right? So there's a positive aggressiveness to the plan of God, as well as a suppression of sin, because sin hurts us. I mean, that's the whole thing about sin, is that it damages us. And God doesn't want that for us. So, but we are sinners, and we deal with it. We deal with it in grace. Now, therefore, if you knew his light and you looked toward it, it would shine upon you and you would see grace and peace. You just have to know where it is. Where is it? You know, that, and that's again when I asked the question in verse 12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Well, how do I follow him? Well, first I've got to see his light. Well, the good question, where is it? Again, is it in nature? Is it in the world system anywhere? Is it in the government? Is it in schools? Is it in organizations? And I say, honestly, as I said before, is it in religion? It's not. I do mean Christian religion. Because if I'm in a church that is full of singing, bragamonies, fellowship, politics, stories, on and on and on, when do we get into the Word of God? Because that's where it is. The light is Christ. And in John 1:1, it said, in the beginning, John 1:1, God is truth. I mean, the Word is God. God was the Word, and the Word is God. And in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus Christ. So if he's the light of the world, then his light is in his word. And that's where I find it. Now, it's as simple as that. God's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to trick you. It's right in his word. But a lot now, you say, so, wow, that's pretty easy. I mean, Bibles are cheap. You can buy one of those little ones we have in the back. They're like $5 each if you buy them in bulk. So why doesn't everybody have it? Why doesn't everybody walk in this light? Because people are too busy for the Word of God. Too busy. And what a shame that is. Too busy. I don't forget my brother asked when my brother found out. Back in Grace Bible Church, Pastor Bob was teaching six times a week. Wait, six? Twice on Sunday. Seven. Seven times a week. He had a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening class. And I went to all of them. You know, I was just absorbed. I wanted to know as much as I could. And my brother said, you know, it's pretty fanatical, man. Yeah, he was worried about me. And I'm in a cult or something. Oh, yeah, I get it. And I asked him how often, because he's a sports nut, how often do you watch SportsCenter? And I said, oh, I watch it every day, sometimes twice a day. Aha. Aha, fanatic. Right? He could tell me baseball stats back to Ty Cobb. Right? But know nothing of this. Too busy. Too busy for it. You know, it's you, as God said in Proverbs, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What's your priority? You know, what is it that you really want? And if you want to look at this light, this is all you have to do. Because then it will shine upon you. If I'm turning from it, how is it shining upon me? If it's shining on my back, I don't see it. Now, I got to look into it. And so this is why this is such a great statement. I am the light of the world. Would you like guidance and direction? Would you like truth so that you know what's a good decision and what's a bad one? Would you like to know the right way to prosper in life and your relationships and your marriage, on your job, even financially? There's some application of that. I'm not saying that you're going to invest and be a millionaire. I'm not saying that at all. Some people teach that. I don't. It's not about that at all. But would you like contentment and know how to have contentment, whether you're alone or you're involved with someone? Or, you know, would you like this? Would you like to be able to be content no matter where you live, how much money you have? I mean, truly be fulfilled in your heart and to know where you're going, to know your destiny in life. There's an actual purpose that once fulfilled will make you a hero in God's eyes and forever recorded as such, just like these heroes are recorded for us. Would you like God to start writing your story of how you glorified him in time and became a hero for him as a great witness for him? And that's going to be eternal. That is what light is, to see all of that and be able to follow it without confusion. And what a great gift. Okay. The Messiah is a light to the end of the earth in Isaiah 49:6. And we're just looking at Old Testament passages concerning light. Isaiah 49:6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? And he's talking to Jesus Christ, really, prophetically, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. But notice, not only for Israel, because he says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So we see here that no one is excluded. No one. To the ends of the earth. Your race, genetics, background, your environment that you grow up in. We all have dysfunctional families. Just some are more dysfunctional than others. I mean, say you went through abuse as a young child or in whatever way, you know, whatever your background is, whatever handicaps you have from that background or from your genetics, none of it matters. God has called all, whosoever may believe. And so so anyone can have the light of salvation, which is faith in Christ as your Savior. The Word of God is light, is a light to guide the path. Psalm 119, 105. The word of God is a light to guide the path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, which Psalm 119 was called an acrostic psalm, meaning that it follows the Hebrew alphabet. Each beginning starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's beautiful. Longest psalm, and it's all about glorifying the word of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So this means that with God, I have a destiny. But where am I going to find that destiny? I mean, I got to know what it is. I don't know all the specifics of it, but I've got to know something about it so I can follow it intelligently. And that's in the Word of God. It's there, clearly defined, objectives and goals, no confusion, and all under the grace of God. If He gave us His Son, He will also freely give us all things, it says in Romans 8. I come to know good from evil, good from bad, ignorant from wise. What a gift. And only the Creator has this wisdom. How stupid we are to think we know better. Now that's insanity. I say, God, take a seat. I'm gonna drive this ship myself for a while. Oh, good luck with that. We have it in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Oh, now we reach something that's really fun. Reproofs for discipline. There is not one person on this planet who doesn't need reproof. Not one. Myself included. All of us. And constantly. I mean, it's not like we're never going to see it again. You'd have to be getting everything perfect all the time. God says He corrects from His love. That's I quote it all the time. It's in Revelation 3:19 and Hebrews chapter 12. He said, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines His children like we're supposed to discipline our own. And so He does it out of love. But arrogant people hate reproof. We live in a society now that is full of hypersensitive people. It drives me nuts when I read the news a little bit in the beginning of my day. I just go through my websites, all conservative, of course. And, I don't believe it's all truth, don't get me wrong. there's always some group of people who are all up in arms because someone said something. You know, you insulted us. That was, I forget the word they use all the time. Insensitive, blah, blah, blah. You know, I think the last people on earth, that's why Geico and their commercials can only make fun of cavemen, because if they made fun of anybody else, there'd be some group that would sue them. But I tell you, one group of people that's left, I think maybe two. I've never heard anybody, like a group of Polish people being upset about Polish jokes. And I've never heard a group of Irish people being upset about implying Irish drink too much and all of that. Probably the last two. I don't know. You know, but like the Redskins, they want to change the logo of the team. And like all this is going on and on because people have become so hypersensitive. Don't reprove me. You know, every kid gets a trophy. Every kid gets to play. Don't reprove me. And what happens is you get a bunch of people who continue in darkness. And that's unfortunate, because all of us need reproof. And once our arrogance is kind of chopped down by God, then we relish the reproof. Thank you, Father, for correcting me. I need this, because I'm too stupid to do this on my own, and I recognize this. I'm too wicked to actually try and follow a path of light on my own. I need your correction, and you grow to love it. That's a loving father. Now, this one is also Proverbs 20:25. This is one of my favorite proverbs. Is that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. You know, there are parts of your soul that you would never go to, but God goes. His word does. There's parts of you that you would ignore because you don't want to deal with it. And God does. God searches the innermost parts of his being, the lamp of the Lord. The soul has many rooms. You can picture it as a big hotel with many rooms. And some rooms you have locked up, put yellow caution tape over them, double locked, and you want nobody going in there. You don't want yourself to go in there. And God wants to go in and cleanse. And for good reason. You know, we can harbor and carry with us things that will make us timid. Harbor and carry things with us that will make us self-defeatists, wreck our confidence, give us guilt and condemnation and doubt. And God wants to clean all of that out. And so how's he going to do that? His word. His word. So we know this verse pretty well, as does much of Christendom. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Living and active, or alive and powerful. And what is it? Goes right down, in down to the what? Joints and marrow, the deepest parts of you. And it's able to judge. And when it does judge, if we see this judgment, really conviction in humility, then we thank the Word of God. We thank God for showing us things that need to change, which God is going to do the changing. You know, I can't do the changing on my own. But things that God wants to transform our minds. So therefore, there's a certain part of my thinking that needs transformation. And I'm going to see that in the Word of God. You know, who without the Word of God knows really what sin is? I mean, they got a few things that they know, but they're generally overt sin. But, you know, when I came into Christianity, I didn't know fear was a sin. I didn't know worry was a sin. Worry? I didn't know guilt was a sin. Imagine guilt being a sin. I had grown up in an Irish Catholic household. Guilt was a rallying call. That's how you rallied the troops. Get them working. Get them guilty. But when God reveals to us these things, and what is it? He wants to correct our worry. I mean, who enjoys that? Who enjoys anxiety? Who enjoys worry? Who enjoys anger? Who enjoys fear? Nobody does. And God wants to correct that. And they're opposed to him. That's what sin is. It's just opposed to the ways of God, which is perfect and eternal. It can't change. Now, in Jesus, or Jesus Christ, becomes the Word of God incarnate. And that we're getting closer back now to the person here. Now, the Word of God, you can't separate from the person of Christ because it is his mind. And that's in John 1:1. So now we can quote this properly, as I screwed it up the first time. Go back to John 1:1, please. Ah, oh, perfect. I haven't done that in 3 years. All right. Honey, you got to wash this shirt again. Jesus became the Word of God incarnate, and his life, which he eternally possessed, was the light of men. So now, you know, before Christ, they have the Word. We have the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. We have it all right there. But now all of that, which is all pointing to him, everything in the Old Testament points towards him. Now he comes in the flesh and brings the Word with him, his mind. And as such, as we see in the upper room, he's going to reveal more. So in fact, he's going to complete the entire Word of God after he is glorified. And he's giving some of that to the disciples the night before he dies. And so within him is the Word. So when we understand that the Word is not separate from him, we understand that we can have actually a relationship with this, which is no different than our relationship with him, because this is his mind. So like when you are deeply in a relationship with someone, it is knowing their thinking, knowing their mind, knowing their likes and dislikes and so on. You can't have a deep relationship with that, without that, I mean. You can't have intimacy without that. You've got to know how they think. And God has given us how he thinks. Not all of it, of course, because he's infinite. but as much has been revealed. So it says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, meaning He's a creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. So we see, if you skip down to verse 9, that there was the true light. He says, in contrast to John the Baptist, which is mentioned next, in John 1:9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Every man. So how could every man be enlightened, and yet still there are so many who reject, or however number there are, who reject Him? It doesn't mean that everybody's a believer. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that everybody has been presented or enlightened with the person of Christ. Everybody. And, you know, don't give me the, what about the Aborigines in the jungle and, you know, all the people who missionaries never got to. I don't know the real answer to that. All I know is that God is able. With man, certain things are impossible, like getting over that mountain. But God can do it. With God, nothing's impossible. So those who reject Him have been enlightened. They just said no to Him. Right? That's the common grace gospel from God the Holy Spirit. So we see that the incarnation enlightens every man. As to the person of the Son of God, whether they believe in Him or they don't. And so that's comforting. You know, I was thinking the other day of a good friend of mine that I worked with at Duracell many years ago when I used to work for Duracell. And he died on the job. And this guy, Bill, he was my closest work friend for sure. I always asked myself afterwards, every once in a while it comes to my mind, you know, did I show Christ enough to him before he went? And I have to be confident in the fact that even if I didn't, you know, if I was negligent, which I may have been, that God's not. You know, it's not like God needs us. He gives us the privilege of being His witnesses. He doesn't need us. You know, and the people are screaming Hosanna when Christ comes into the city, his last journey to Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the priests, were telling Christ to tell His disciples to shut up, because they're calling Him Hosanna. You know, Hosanna means He's going to save us. And Christ said, well, if they don't speak, the rocks will. You know, so it doesn't matter. And God gives us the privilege, and what a privilege it is. So because of now that He's in the world, the difference between evil and good, light and darkness, is made completely evident. And hence we see again now the guidance. You know, because in Him, there's no more gray areas. You know, we can look at certain things in the Old Testament and say, well, does it mean that or does it mean that? Well, when Christ comes in the flesh, there's no more confusion, right? He has clearly presented light and truth. In fact, grace and truth. That's why we call the church that. It's in John 1 as well. So go forward to John 3:16. Because of His presence, the sons of darkness and the sons of light become clearly distinguished. You know, in this I thought of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, the religious guys in the Sanhedrin. Before Christ came, these guys looked pretty holy, right? They're the ones who keep the law. They're the ones that are in the temple. And they're nice flowing robes that are clean. You know, they make the laws for which the people to live by. They look pretty smart and holy. But then Christ shows up. And He makes them look foolish. And the people were astounded that He was even talking to them in that way. And they were asking Him questions, and He would make them seem foolish. We saw in the week before His death that He said, He brought up Psalm 110, verse 1. I said, who is the Christos? Who is the Christ? And they said, He's the Son of David. Well, you know Psalm 110, verse 1. David calls Him Lord. So how can He be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? And they're like, oh, nobody said a word. They didn't know. So with His presence, you know, all covered outwardly, like He called them whitewashed tombs, but inside dead men's bones, He revealed the dead men's bones that came that were within them. And the point being, now through him, I can see that in the world and not be duped. There's a lot of people in our world that are promising us good. You know, you think of politicians, right? They're promising us good. We're going to do this for you and it's going to be good. I love the whole global warming thing. You know, just give us all your money and we're going to fix this and make the world a better place. And this year is the coldest, snowiest winter we've had in years, decades. So they changed it. It's not global warming, it's climate change, you know. Oh, that's, wow, thank you for clearing that up. You know, that's just a simple example. In all things, in the tiniest things, you can see evil. And evil just means opposed to God or independent from God. Right? It includes overt sin and all of that, but it includes so much more. You know, and so we have first in John 3:16, just as a quote in context, of course, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, not works, not sinlessness, not promises, belief. That's it. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Truth will set you free. What does this reveal? That all involved in evil seek to self-justify. What is that? How can I conclude that? Because they don't want to walk towards the light, because their evil will be exposed. They don't want that. So why can't people just be evil and say, yeah, I'm evil? Because they don't want to be exposed. It's a part of our fallen nature. We want to do evil, but we don't want to be recognized as evil. We want to do evil and still be praised as being good. And so we put a covering over it. Pharisees, the same thing. What were the Pharisees really into, if you look at their history? Money and power. Power and approbation from people and wealth. You know, why are they selling stuff in the temple? In that first picture, no, I won't go back. But there's a huge outer courtyard. That place was full of money changers and animals, and they were selling these things. You know, and what a racket they had. If you come to Jerusalem for the Passover, right, and you bring your own lamb. Now, the lamb has to be spotless, it's not a proper sacrifice. And so who determines that the lamb is spotless? And this is right. I mean, it's supposed to be this way, but the priest does. So you take this lamb with you, 3 days' journey to Jerusalem. You bring it to the priest, he goes, nope. No, not good. Now, I've got a whole flock of them in here that I'll give you a good price on. Right? And that's what they were doing. They were selling these animals out of the temple. They were selling the wine for the Passover. They were selling, like, you could basically go there with nothing and get, like, a Passover package. Right? In the temple. You could. Like, go on a Costco and get this Passover package and pay them money. Now, they would not accept foreign money. So say you're from the east, say you're from up north, say you've got Persian money, you got whatever. They would only take the temple shekels. And so before you buy your Passover package, you have to exchange your money for temple shekels. And there's a charge for that. Just like at the bank nowadays, they charge you something. What a racket. Right? And that's what they're after. That's why when Christ presents them with the truth, they don't care. What they're concerned about is that he's hitting them in the wallet, because people are starting to follow him. Plus, in the beginning of his ministry and at the end, he throws all these things out. He overturns the tables and all that in the temple. That cost him a huge amount of money. And so he revealed to the world what they were really about. And all they tried to do was trap him. Didn't care about the truth. And it's, again, it shows you the quality of the fallen man. And all of us have it in us. Is that we would rather be right in the eyes of people than rather have the truth. We would rather be judged as right, whether we're wrong or not, than actually have the truth. It's a part of the fallen nature. And so with the light of Christ, all of this stupidity goes away. And you say, that's dumb. I'd rather have truth than be approved of by people. That's light. That light gives you that wisdom. The truth is far more powerful and far more beneficial and far more prosperous than approbation from people. Because approbation from people waxes and wanes. Right? We all know this. Probably happened to you as a kid. You were liked by some, and then all of a sudden you were loathed by the same people. So, again, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deed should be exposed. So that's why those who just want to cling to evil will not come to Christ, because that actually exposes it. So verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now what a beautiful contrast to the fact that the one who loves evil does not want their deeds exposed. The one who loves the truth and the light wants their deeds exposed. And not before people, could care less about people approving them, but being manifested as having been wrought in God. And so, as Paul stated, I will boast of my weaknesses. Because of my weaknesses, God is revealed as the one who gives me strength. And so Paul said this, it was this 2 Corinthians 12, talking about his thorn in the flesh. He desired that for God to be seen through him and in him, because he loved the light, he loved the truth. And he wanted that to be seen. Because when people saw that in him, he became a great witness. And people would believe. You know, God uses people. He doesn't keep coming back and visiting all of us. You know, he uses people. If you're a believer here this morning, it's because some person revealed to you the truth of the gospel. Those who reject Christ, the only light of the world, continue to love the darkness, and their deeds continue in evil. Those who accept Christ as the only Savior accept him as light and are imparted with the light of life. You're changed completely at the moment of salvation, made a brand new creature in Christ, and you have a brand new life. That is a light of life that is given to you by God as a gift. and with that, you have this whole new desire to practice the truth. If you don't become a believer, you can't see the truth, because the truth is him. So if you reject him, you reject the truth. It's very simple. Well, when you do believe in him as your Savior, now something is awakened. Not, I wouldn't say awakened, because it was never there. Was given, imputed to you, which is this light of life. The life of Christ, the life that is Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And so you have a desire for truth. Now, certain people suppress that. You know, they're believers. They believe in Christ as their Savior. But when it comes to looking into the light, they're still too busy. Too busy. When the truth is here. But there's a nagging within them to look. And they suppress it. They squelch it. Which we can do. We've all done it. And so you get and God in his love will reprove. He'll correct. But we're awfully stubborn. Stubborn creatures. Mules, man. it's something that, you know, if I look towards the light in the Word of God, it softens that bullheadedness. But I got to keep looking, because that bullheadedness comes back. It's like working out, you know. You start working out again, and you feel, wow, you know, I'm feeling good. And if you stop, right, it takes far longer to build up strength than it is to lose it or stamina or anything physical. Right? It goes quicker than it comes. And we can do the same in our souls. You know, our spirituality can fall away, and we have to be careful of that because it is the most important gift you've been given, is this life. Psalm 36, verse 9. And this is our end of our Old Testament journey. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light." Nicely put, in thy light we see light, meaning if I place myself in the sphere of light, I will see it. Like, but it's poignant. And the sphere of light, again, is learning the Word of God. You can't do anything without it. You've got to learn the Word of God, as so many of you do. And that Word brings it. You know, it brings the truth. It brings the light. And so if I'm in the sphere of that light, I will see more and more of it. And think of how you've changed. If you've been a positive believer, and I've seen people in this church change, they have. If you've been a positive believer for a certain period of time, learning, I mean, it becomes, after a while, very easy to see the changes in yourself. Others probably see it before you do. So, you know, you're not as cranky as you used to be. You're a lot happier most of the time than you used to be. You know, you don't freak out as much over the super silly, stupid things like you used to. And I can profess to be that too, you know. And again, that is the Word of God changing you. So the light of God's instruction in the Old Testament by way of practical living, the Old Testament gave them a life of practical living, and the law that separated them from the nations made them a great nation. But as well as salvation, which was presented to them in the Old Testament, is now fully encapsulated in the person of Christ, who is now in the believer and the believers in him. So if Christ is the light of the world in the truth, and he is, and he indwells you, which he does, and you're in union with him, which you are, how closer to the truth can you get? Like, what greater a position could God have given you so that you could ascertain the truth and see the light? And walk in that light. I mean, how much closer could you get to being Christ in you and you in him? Impossible. And therefore, God has set us up, you know, on the high ground, so to speak. The best position we could possibly be. And therefore, for all of us, there's no excuse. He brought salvation to the end of the world. So, to the ends of the world. So your background, your IQ, your whatever, none of that matters anymore. None of that matters. All that matters is him. So go back to John 8:13. I think I'll close it right here. That's about a perfect place to stop as any. Because the Pharisees here reveal their desire, which we already know, but here it is revealed again, yet again. The Pharisees therefore said to him, of course, again back in John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will walk in the light and not in darkness, and shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself, and so your witness isn't true." Now, according to Jewish law, they're correct. You can't bear witness of yourself. You can't go into a Jewish court, as this was set up by the law, and say, "I'm innocent" or "I'm guilty." You couldn't even pronounce guilt. You needed two witnesses to the crime. Two witnesses. And that's why when he was on trial, they kept calling people in to try and get two to agree, which they had a hard time doing. So they bring this up and say, "Aha, you're bearing witness of yourself, therefore it's not true." Interesting. Now, what does it show? It shows that all they want to do is defeat him. They don't care about the truth, true or not. They just want him defeated. And this has gone on in the human race since the beginning. True or not. Abel brought the true sacrifice. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. God said to Cain, "Just change. Bring the right sacrifice. Sin is crouching at the door for you, Cain. If you don't master it now, it's going to overpower you." So, Cain's solution, instead of bringing the right sacrifice, go kill his brother. Now, I'll kill the SOB. And that's how I'm going to solve this. I just want to be right. I just want to be right in my way. And the way I'm going to do that, kill the one that's doing it God's way. Now what do you got, God? You only got one of us. What was he thinking? The guy was like, all right, bring me the wrong sacrifice. I don't have another one. I didn't see that coming. Good job, Cain. Good job. No, of course not. That's their desire. Now, where they're flawed is that this is the Son of God. And the Son of God, who brings the message of whom? The Father, is actually the two witnesses, which is legal. And he's going to bring that up. Son of God, who brings the message from the Father, therefore bearing witness of the Father, is the two witnesses. If he's just another prophet, like they believed him to be, then yes, he could not do this. But he's not. And by actually, in his repeating to them, his reply to them, he is again stating that he is deity in the flesh, that I have every right to bear witness of myself, because my witness is not mine alone. It's from the Father, who is Jehovah Elohim. And so it's brilliant. And they actually trap him in his own words, because back in John 5, which was the last time he was in Jerusalem, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony isn't true. And however, they remember that part, but they don't remember the part that he says, my judgment comes from the one who sent me. And so when he says, if I bore witness of myself, that would mean this is all it was just me. But it's not just me. I'm bringing the message, the truth of the Father into the world, and that's why I don't bear witness of myself. Now, if they had just listened to that, they would have gone, oh, okay. Makes perfect sense and satisfies the law. But they didn't care about that. Because why? There's the desire. The desire. The desire is to defeat him at all costs, true or not. And so there's a lot of people in this world who are just like that. And you who walk in the truth, you walk in the light. As the Lord said, the world hated him because he exposed the world. They're going to hate you too. And so there's going to be much opposition against you by people who could care less about the truth. Have you had these instances where people, where you sit down with them and say, well, let me show you the truth of why I'm thinking this way or doing things this way? And they don't want to hear it. And you're like, how can you not understand this? It's so simple. Look, let me tell you again. Like, no, they just want you to be wrong and them to be right no matter what. And we've got to recognize that those people can be changed by not me. Only God can change a heart from evil to good. Only the Lord can do that. And through the Lord, and the Lord desires that for everybody. No one's excluded. And so what we can do is pray for them. This is our next section, which we'll pick up on Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for providing for us the truth and the light of life that we may walk and follow it. We thank you, Father, for your word. We do ask this or thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. All right, you can clap. You can clap. All right, we're going to take our offering at this time, and then you are free to go. Again, I want to, I don't do this every time, but I want to thank everybody, both here and those on the internet who listen, who have supported this ministry. We're supported, and it's amazing that... we're supported. Let's put it that way. I went over the finances Friday, which I hadn't in about a month or two, and I just looking it over, and I'm like, just God is gracing us out. Just thank you. So therefore, the Word of God is being supported because that's what we do here, and it's going out to the world. I get emails all the time of people who just so appreciate this ministry. They're all over the country. And so you should, be proud of yourselves for that. That this little project that we started actually worked. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity as believer priests to give, and these finances, Father, will go towards the communication of your word. We thank you for the privilege and honor of doing so. In Christ's name, amen. As we close every Sunday, we do offer to all who are listening the gospel message. So if we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, please, just provides privacy. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that Christ is the Savior of the world, that he is God in the flesh, and that he took upon himself the sins of the entire world. That means all of your sins, past, present, future, have been judged in him. Since the work is finished, all you have to do is accept it. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As we just read in our service, God so loved the world, meaning you, that he gave his uniquely born Son, and that through him all are saved by means of faith. Father, thank you again for a wonderful service, and we ask that you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.